Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 25.
This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this second chapter in your word, Lord, this foundational chapter, Lord, that shows us what life is like in your perfect presence, under your perfect rule. Lord, we pray that you would guide us, Lord, that you would help us to understand not only more about your word, but more about you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to ask, who knows what I'm holding in my hand? Pliers, that's right. So, pliers. Pliers are made for gripping onto bits of wire, aren't they? And maybe bending thin bits of metal. But there are lots of other things that people use pliers for. Some people use them as a shifter, try and tighten up nuts and bolts with them and end up destroying those nuts and bolts. Other people like to use them as a hammer, whack in things with them. In fact, that is so common that apparently there's a saying amongst builders, you should never use your shifter as a hammer because that's what a screwdriver's for. There are lots of things that you can use pliers for. But the reason that pliers were made was to grip onto bits of wire and to bend thin bits of metal. What do I have here? That should be an easy one. Okay, what I have here is commonly known as a screwdriver. Its purpose is to screw in screws, of course, and to screw them out. But some people, as I've mentioned, and as you mentioned, use it as a hammer. Others like to use it as a lever bar. In fact, this particular brand of screwdriver has written on it when they're new, do not use as a pry bar. Others like to use it as a punch or a paint scraper or a putty knife. And there's probably numerous ones that I haven't thought of. There are lots of ways that people use a screwdriver, but the reason it was made was to screw in screws and to unscrew them. What's this one? Shifter? Okay. Now, there are a lot of people who would say that there's no legitimate use for a shifter, but a shifter is used for tightening nuts and bolts, aren't they? However, some people like to use them as a lever bar. Some people have put them on the end of their spanner to extend it and get a bit more leverage. Others, surprise, surprise, like to use them as a hammer, especially a big heavy one like this one. There are lots of different ways you can use a shifter, but its real purpose, the reason it was created, was for tightening up and loosening nuts and bolts. Okay, finally, we've got a hammer. The hammer is actually made for hammering. Now, the hammer I have in my hand is a claw hammer. So this one's not only for hammering nails in, but also for removing them. But some people like to use a hammer as a screwdriver. Now, that could be because they've already broken their screwdriver trying to use it as a hammer. But I've seen people try and drive screws in with their hammer. I've also seen people try and tighten up bits of fence wire with their claw hammer by spinning it up, try and tighten it like that. And I'm sure you've seen other ways that people have used their hammer. There are lots of different ways you can use a hammer, but the reason it was made was to drive in or pull out nails. We can get away with using the wrong tool for the job sometimes. And sometimes it'll get the job done, or sort of. But when we use the right tool for the right job, it always turns out better. It always produces a better result. But today's passage is showing us what we were created for. It's showing us the purpose and plan that God has for those who are created in his image. And just like the tools being misused that I've mentioned, there are lots of ways that we could invest our time, our energy, and our lives. Ways that could fill up all of our days, but never fulfill our actual God-given purpose. We can get caught up in the things of this life, trying to chase after what the people around us, what the culture around us values. We can try and find meaning in our work or in our hobbies or in anything other than God. But unless we're using our time and our energy and our resources to do what God has created us to do, we're just like a screwdriver that somebody's using as a hammer. We might get some things done. But if we're living like that, we'll never live up to the potential that God has created in each one of us. We are created in God's image, and we've been made to rule over God's creation, to establish and care for our families, and to give God the glory he deserves. Now, in chapter 2, the focus of the creation account is being narrowed down. The field of view shifts from all that God has created down to the centerpiece of his creation, mankind. This isn't a competing or different creation account, but a retelling of how God created with a focus on people. And as we work through these verses, we will see the purpose and plan that God has for people. And we'll see God helping his people to be able to do what he has called them to do. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed mankind and commanded them to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And now is a camera focuses in on those who have been made in his image. We are being showed how God was helping and continues to help those who are made in his image to fulfill this command. So, firstly, as we get into chapter 2, we're going to look at God's command to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, from verse 4 onward, there is a narrowing in the way that the creation account is spoken about. In chapter 1, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 1, the account speaks about how God created the heavens and the earth. But after verse 4 has used that phrase once, it then shifts to the much more narrow focus of the earth and the heavens. There's also a shift in the way God's spoken about. Throughout chapter 1, he's referred to as Elohim. That's the plural form. We talked about that last week. The plural form of God has been to be taken as one, but it emphasizes that God is three in one. But from verse 4 until the end of chapter 2, God is referred to as Yahweh Elohim. You'll see that translated in your English Bibles as the Lord God. Now, this change in the title of God is incredibly significant because it connects the God who is the creator of all things with the covenant-keeping or promise-keeping name of God. The use of this covenant-keeping name is saying that God is not only the creator of all things, he is the savior, the redeemer of those who trust in him. And so this change in the name of God is showing us that God is not only the one who has created us, but he is the one who has created us to be in relationship with him. In verse 5, we see that there is a need for mankind that's built into God's created order. There we are told there was no one to work the ground. And so in verse 7, God creates Adam. He creates man. In Hebrew, the word Adam, we call it Adam, but it's actually Adam, means man. That's why we'll see that translated as man in our English Bibles. And the word for soil or earth is Adama. Here in verse 7, we are told that God formed Adam from the Adama, from the dust of the ground, showing the close relationship that man has with the ground. We've been formed from the dust in order that we might work the soil and subdue it. And after the fall, God declares, from dust you were created, to dust you will return. There's a close relationship between man and the earth. Last week I mentioned that God created all the animals in mass according to their kinds. Here we see God intimately and personally stooping down and breathing life into his creature, Adam. Then in verses 8 and 9, it is God who plants this paradise specifically for his creature, man. God didn't do this for any of the animals, but he did this for people. And this perfect paradise was created in such a way that it has an incredible abundance of everything that Adam could ever need, all the food he could ever hope to enjoy, food that was pleasing to the eye and no doubt incredibly pleasing to the taste buds. Then God placed his creature man in this perfect paradise and gave him the authority to subdue it. Now in the garden, God gave Adam only one command, that he must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and if he ate of it, he would surely die. God had given Adam a perfect paradise to live in. He had told Adam how he could live under God's authority in that place. And he'd given him authority, a purpose to fulfill, authority over the creation and a purpose to fulfill. In verse 19, God brought all the animals to Adam, And he gave them the authority to name each one of them. This is a very kingly role for Adam. He named all of the livestock, all of the birds from the air, and all of the wild animals. This wasn't a little privilege that God was giving to Adam. God was giving him authority over all of his creatures on the earth. God was helping Adam to rule and subdue his good creation. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. He's commanded us to fulfill that purpose when he told our first father, Adam, to fill the earth and subdue it. Now we're no longer living in God's perfect paradise. We're no longer in the garden. And so we can't fulfill that command in the same way as Adam was able to. Back then, subduing the earth was all about cultivating the soil and taking care of the garden. But now, outside of the Eden, subduing the earth is about using and cultivating our gifts and our resources so that we can share its fruits with others. If we're going to subdue the earth, then we, as those who trust in the Lord, should be those who try and have an influence over the world, rather than allowing the world to become an influence over us. And so now, outside of Eden, subduing the earth requires us first to place our hearts under the authority of God's word so that we can be an influence for good and for the glory of God to others. Now, secondly, we're going to look at God's command to be fruitful and increase in number. Now, everything that God created, after he created in the account in chapter 1, he said it was good. It wasn't just good like we use the word good. It was perfectly good, absolutely pure, absolutely perfect. And so when we read in verse 18 that it was not good for man to be alone, those words are meant to catch us by surprise. There was something lacking in God's perfectly good creation, something that could only be fulfilled by the perfect helper for Adam. As Adam named all of the animals in verse 20, we are told that no suitable helper was found. And it's not as though that caught God by surprise. That phrase, "no suitable helper was found," seems to imply that as Adam named each one of the animals, he realized that all of the animals were made in both male and female according to their kinds. And the fact that God declared that it was not good for Adam to be on his own shows that even in this perfect paradise that Adam was living in, there was a longing in Adam, a feeling, a desire for a helper of his own kind. Now, the term helper doesn't imply that the woman was inferior or lesser to the man in any way. God didn't create women to do whatever men want. He created women to work with their husbands so that they can establish families together and to work and serve the Lord together. In fact, without women, men would be completely unable to fulfill God's command to fill the earth and multiply. But the role of the helper is much more than just establishing a family, because there are many places in Scripture where God himself is called a helper. An example of this is Exodus chapter 18, verse 4. There, Eleazar refers to God as his helper, using those exact words. Being a helper is not a lesser role in any way. It's an equal partner in the work that God has given to humanity. And so, like the man, God created woman intimately and personally, but this time not from the dust of the ground, this time from Adam's own body. God took Adam's rib, and from Adam's own body he formed the woman. And once he'd formed the woman, like the father of a bride, like the proud father of a bride, he took her to man, to Adam. And with great joy, Adam declared, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." In the Hebrew, it uses the word isha for woman there. And it actually says, isha was taken from ish. We see that in our English. Woman was taken from man. This was the first marriage in history, the marriage of our first parents. Adam was united with his wife and they became one, not just physically, but one in purpose, as they both worked together as one to fulfill God's command to be fruitful and increase in number and to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, it's not until chapter 3 that we find out that the woman's name was Eve. But verse 25 tells us that they were both naked and felt no shame. That emphasizes their incredible innocence. There was no problem with them being naked at all because they had absolutely nothing to hide. Neither of them had any ungodly thoughts toward each other or toward God in any way at all. Today's passage shows us that both men and women were created for a purpose. And that purpose is to rule over God's creation, to establish and care for our families, and to give him the glory that he deserves. These verses are showing us that the nuclear family, one where there is a father and a mother and they're raising children, that is a central part of God's good design for his creation. And sadly, there have been many attacks on the family unit over the recent years. But family is very important to God and his plan for us. But in this fallen world, not everybody is able to have children. Not everybody finds a spouse and establishes a family. And sometimes parents pass away, leaving a mother or a father to raise children on their own. But whether we're a mum or a dad, a son or a daughter, a grandmother or a grandfather, we all have a role to play in strengthening and supporting our families. Because all those who trust in Jesus are family in Christ. We are all sons and daughters of the living God. And so even if we don't have any children of our own, we all have a responsibility to support and care for the families in our congregation. Because marriage and the family are an important part of God's design and his purpose for people. Today's passage also shows us that our work is a part of God's good design for his creation. Work doesn't come after the fall. It was already established well before man sinned. Now, there are times when people elevate the work of those who are in Christian ministry, thinking that they're working for the Lord, but we're working in the secular realm. Or maybe they elevate those who are working more in the public sphere. But Genesis reminds us that we all have a role to play in ruling over God's good creation. And our work, as long as it's ethical, has a role to play. And if we are doing our work for the honor and glory of God, then that is a way that we are serving him, no matter what our occupation. It is a part of God's good design that we do our work to the best of our ability, for the benefit of our community, and for the glory of God. And when we view our work in this way, it makes our jobs so much more meaningful. Today's passage reminds us that we weren't created to do whatever we want. We weren't created purely for our own pleasure, and we weren't created to serve the Lord on our own. God has given us marriage and the family unit to help us to serve Him. He has given us those who trust in Jesus, family in Christ, along with His Word and His Spirit to prompt us and guide us. And He has freed us from the consequences of our sin and rebellion against Him. He has freed us to fulfill the purpose that He has given to us. There are lots of things that we could invest our time and our energy into in this life. There are lots of distractions from the purposes and plans that God has for us. But unless we are living for the purposes that God has for us, we're just like a screwdriver that's being used like a hammer. We might get a few things done, but we will never live up to the potential that God has placed in each one of us living that way. But if we are living for God, for God our Savior, by caring for our biological families and our family in Christ, and doing whatever our occupation is for the glory of our Creator and Savior, then we are fulfilling our purpose, the purpose that God created us to do. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on this image of the perfect paradise, the perfectly sinless place that you created for mankind, we recognize that we are no longer there, that we live in a fallen world where marriage, where family has often broken down, where there's the pain of having lost a spouse or loved ones. Lord, we pray that you would help us to support our families as a brother, as a sister, as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent. Help us to do that for your glory as we serve you. Help us to do our occupation, whatever it is, even if we're retired, for the glory, for your glory, Lord. Help us to fulfill the purpose. Help us to fulfill the role that you have given us, Lord, as your image bearers. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.